So, praise the Lord. How many brought your Bibles? Let's confess this together. Father, I thank you for the Word of God. It is our food. It's how we live, move, and have our being. Thank you for your Word, Father. It is so good and so great. This morning, Father, open my spiritual ears to hear. And I will receive in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Well, what are we going to talk about today? Well, it's certainly not going to be about the Baltimore Ravens or the 49ers. It's going to be about the Word of God. Praise God. And I guess the best title that I could give this message, is there going to be a rapture? How's that, Rick? I give you a title. He's always wanting a title from me. Praise God. Is there going to be a rapture? Well, I don't know about you guys, but have you noticed that there are quite a few ministers recently or lately been talking about eschatology and end time things? And and I, for years, have, actually, when I first started by His Word Christian Center, it's been since 83? Has it been 83, Bob? I started it? Yeah. I guess it's been about 1983 when I started the church. And when I first started the church, the earlier part of the ministry here, I taught a lot on end time things. And, of course, I did not teach out of the book of Revelations because that book has always been very abstract to me. And every once in a while, I have certain people give me input on the book and things like that. And until here recently, I really have never really had a desire to get into the book because it was always so confusing to me. Just here recently, I had not really picked it up before, but the Lord moved upon me and my son Tim to go with Tony Cook and Rick Renner over to Turkey and go through all the churches there, the seven churches that are mentioned in the book of Revelation. And so just here recently, the Lord has been really moving upon me. And I sense it's kind of the same as the book of 1 John and the book of James. Most of those smaller books, they're very abstract. And what I mean by abstract is that when you read the books, they seemingly don't paint a clear picture on what they're saying until God gives you the mind to the book. And once He's given you the mind of the book, then the Holy Spirit can work those scriptures together to that mind, and then the book becomes real clear. I had not realized how important the Holy Spirit is in teaching us the Word of God, mainly because I relied upon other mentors and other people to give me revelation or insight. But you know, that can only go so far because it becomes a parroting of what somebody else had shared. And I've noticed that when I rely upon other people for my information, if I'm not careful, I could depend upon that and not really have that personal time with the Lord in searching out things. It's an honor for a king to search out a matter. And to allow God to reveal certain things. And one of the things, one of the many questions I had back, I guess after I graduated from Rhema, we had such wonderful teachers there at Rhema teaching end time things. I really enjoyed Bob Yanyan and his teaching on end time events. He has such a rich background in understanding of those things. But most of the teaching I've gotten from Bob has always been from the position of the church. And I thank God for that because it helped me to develop in the area of understanding where I'm at now that I wasn't back even when I was preaching on end time things. I have more understanding and more insight now than I did even back then when I taught on end time things. And so this morning, the reason I want to share with you, I'm going to share with you as simple as I can about why I believe that we must believe in a rapture. And I just want to be bold to say this, that when I listen to those who do not believe in a rapture, and actually they say it's not even taught in the Word of God, I give them consideration. Because I know that when men study things out, I know that they spend their time doing that, and I honor that for them. I've learned one thing about the anointing, is if you understand anointings, then you have to understand God who appoints the anointing. Because the word for anointing really means, now we have the Old Testament understanding, it means smear it on things and certain things, and means wholly consecrated unto the Lord. But really, the New Testament understanding of anointing literally has its fullness in the area of appointed. And so when you listen to other ministers, you have to realize that the first line that you need to think in your thinking is to respect what they know. And that's how you give honor to the anointing of God. Many believers do not respect the anointing that God gives on people's lives. And if I find that I don't agree with some minister and on some things, at least I've given him his respect for what he does know. And that gives honor to not only the person, but it gives honor to the Lord. And I'm convinced that and John Cook's the one that brought it to my attention out of the book of Daniel, because the first time I met John Cook, he was teaching end time things, and I was just converted. And I went over to his house, and he was talking on end time things, and I sat and listened. I liked what he had to say at that time. And matter of fact, the things that I've learned now didn't really irrefute anything you shared. It just, maybe I just got a little more insight since then. But other than what he was sharing at that time was pretty good. But one of the things that I've always cried out to the Lord for is send me teachers that qualify to open my eyes up to a truth. And then God can always build on top of that. I remember sitting with Dad Hagen, and we were talking together, and I was sharing something that I was seeing that might have been a little contrary to what he was saying. And I'll never forget, he leaned back, looked up, and he says, you know, he says, you're going to add to what I've preached. And so that was his way of telling me he agreed with what I was sharing with him. And so that made me feel real peaceful, because I respect the Hagans more than you'll ever know, because that ministry was my life, my spiritual life. Amen, Sue. We just can't say enough. Even today, Ken Jr. and Lynette, I love them so much, because they've kept the spirit in with the knowledge of God's Word, and I love that. They haven't sacrificed the Spirit so that they can just bring forth knowledge. But they bring forth knowledge with this move of the Spirit as well. I love that. That's why I like being at Rhema, when I can go there, because I'm in that presence of the Holy Spirit. Just a good place to be. But having to say all that, just in the last 5 or 6 or 7 years, I have really pushed myself in praying over Scripture and just reading it, meditating it, and really desiring more than ever to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit out of Scripture. Matter of fact, just recently, and of course I copped out and told everybody how I felt I had missed it, but I have a craving for the prophetic voice of God. That is different than the voice that you look for God through Scripture. It is a voice that God will speak to you about or concerning end time issues that you can't necessarily go right to the Word of God and pinpoint them. And so I'm being a little more cautious now about not having my mind made up on issues until current events warrant me to seek God for that prophetic voice. And what I mean by that, by what I see and what's going around me. Matter of fact, the Lord told me that Tim and I, when we go to be with Tony Cook and Rick Renner, the Lord revealed to me, and matter of fact, John Cook gave me a confirmation on it. The Lord revealed to me he's going to tie a whole lot of loose ends together in some of the questions that I've had about the book of Revelations. And boy, when I read that book, it just overwhelms me because there's a whole lot of symbolism that I can't understand or even why it's said, but I'm learning a little at all. I finally broke one mystery out of the book of Revelations, and I give Bob Shamley credit to that by what he was sharing with me the other night. We were in the car together, and about him, John being caught up and hearing things hereafter, and from chapter 4, I think it was, chapter 4, verse 1. And so when I started in reading that, I decided, you know what, I'm going to start reading that book, and I'm going to treat it just like the book of 1 John and the book of James and the other books. I'm going to begin my journey of just reading that thing, and when I run across something that stumps me, which doesn't require too much reading into the book, but one was the prayers of the saints. And I was sitting there and I was praying over that, and finally the Lord revealed to me why the 24 elders and that all eye creature, which represents the seven spirits of God, had those vials of the odors of the prayers of the saints. God finally revealed to me why they were placed right there before any of the seals were broken. And when he revealed it to me, I just got, whoa, I just got beside myself. Couldn't hardly wait to get into the church to share it with John. Did you bear witness with that? Praise God. But I'm convinced that everything God shares with you out of Scripture, there is a, number one, purpose and an end results for it. God doesn't do anything to keep us confused. He doesn't do things in our life so we can judge others with it. He releases or shares things in our life so that we can grow by it and lead others into the same light. And that's the heart of God. Praise God. So the first thing I want you to do is I want you to turn over to Genesis. And you're going to say, what in the world has this got to do with clarifying a rapture of the church? Well, before you even get into the subject of a rapture, let me share something you might take a note of. Whenever God has to bring judgment, He brings judgment for a purpose that would benefit mankind. Now, I know that that sounds a little strange. God can't hardly wait to bring judgment. But for mankind's advantage, absolutely. I have learned that. When God has to bring judgment, it's because He's gleaned as much as He could out of what He had. And so He would go beyond that in judgment. And He showed that in the first judgment in the days of Noah. So if you will, turn over to Genesis. And let's go to what would be a good chapter to start there? Oh, let's go to Genesis chapter 6. Now, by the time we get to Genesis chapter 6, we have learned some things that are very interesting about the position that God or the Lord holds over mankind. And one of the things that the Lord held over mankind, it's time for judgment. Now, how many of you know what judgment I'm talking about? The flood. He's going to flood the earth. He's going to judge it. Now, notice verse 3 of Genesis chapter 6. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man forever. For he is indeed flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years. Now, this verse has been taught from pillar to post all about how God limited mankind's lifespan. And this verse has nothing whatsoever to do with limiting the lifespan of man. This verse is literally saying that God had a problem in the earth. It was called the fall of Adam and Eve, and everybody that was in God was going out of God. And most of the time when we think of salvation, we think of we've got to preach somebody into the kingdom. We don't think of somebody going out of the kingdom. God has both of them in mind, by the way. He's just as much concerned of who's going out than who's coming in. Hey, you all here? Okay. And so before we get into dealing with this subject of the rapture, first of all, we've got to understand, why does he even bring the rapture up? And so in order for us to understand that, we've got to understand the judgments of God and what is the purpose of God to bring judgment. Because we all know that judgment is coming in the end. Amen. And so he says here, looking at the generation of Noah, he says, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. One person said that the Hebrew meaning here would have been better translated, My spirit cannot strive with man forever, for he literally has become one with his flesh. And yet his days shall be 120 years. Well, I'm a contextual teacher. I don't believe in leaving Scripture in its position alone. I don't believe in taking Scripture out of its setting and just add anything to it. I believe you have to understand the Scripture in the text first and understand what it means there before you pull it out or remove it and put it someplace else. Or else you're dealing with a dangerous concept of how you should bring forth an understanding. And so when I kept it in its text, I kept reading on, and I don't want to go into about the giants and how they were formed and ever, but I do want to go down to a very interesting verse. Verse 14. So if you will jump from verse 3 to verse 14, where it says, Make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. Now let's stop there. If you take a look at verse 14 and take a look at verse 3 and start reading in between here, you're going to realize what the 120 years is all about. It's not referring to the longevity of mankind. He's going to live a shorter span of life than he lived before, because many men lived almost 1,000 years after the flood. So what did he mean by 120 years? According to church history, and it's been a proven thing, that it took approximately 120 years for Noah to build that ark. And so what that verse is referring to is that when God came down, he said, I can no longer rule over man. I can no longer govern him. I can no longer sway him and regulate him and bring him to judgment, because I'm ineffective with mankind. I cannot affect them any longer. And it got so bad that guess who was worthy of salvation? One man called
Noah.
Matter of fact, Methuselah walked with Noah. He was Noah's great, 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 whatever great lineage there is. Grandfather, and the word Methuselah means when he dies, the deluge shall come. That's what the Hebrew dictionary said that word Methuselah means. And so here Noah is preaching righteousness. He's preaching to a generation that is mocking him. Why? Because he's building a big, huge tub that's going to fit all these animals. And he's telling them that judgment's going to fall, the heavens will open, and the rain will come. And they laughed him to scorn. They said, what kind of nutcase is this? Well, Noah was facing the same generation God was facing. You can't sway them. You can't judge them. You can't regulate them. They're one with their flesh. We don't know the hideous evil that came out of that generation, but we know that their hearts were very, very perverted. Matter of fact, you find the first sign of the doctrine of the devil in their hearts was in chapter 4, verse 26. Now, some people said this verse literally means that God tried to commit revival during the time period before the flood. There's no sign of God being able to do any revival before the flood ever came. Because they misquoted this verse, verse 26. It says, and as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enos. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. The Hebrew literally means, and this is what the Hebrew says, literally men began to call themselves gods. Now this is following the true pattern of what Satan told Eve in chapter 3, verse 4 and 5. He says, if you follow what I'm saying, he said, then you'll be as your own god. And so Seth's line began to amplify that doctrine because it was working in the heart of man. And so as a result of it, God had to do something. He had to bring judgment. But when God brings judgment, he has a purpose for it. He does not want to bring judgment to annihilate. He wants to bring judgment to reach beyond what he is capable of reaching through the natural. Well, what are you talking about? Well, evidently Noah's preaching didn't do anybody any good, because everyone perished but him and his family. How many of you know that? Now, if you will, we got to get this clarified about judgments. If you will, I want you to go over to, I think it's 1 Peter. Yes, it is. 1 Peter. And let's go to chapter 3. I'm going to share some things with you about this judgment of God. We have to understand this. Look at verse 18 of chapter 3. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison who formerly were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype, that means something of equivalent value, which now saves us, namely baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, and he's referring to the flood of Noah. But the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Now, why did I bring up this passage here? Because this is a passage that tells me that there were a bunch of spirits found in the bosom of Abraham, because many believers do not understand there are three compartments mentioned in the center of the earth. One compartment is Tartarus, where the fallen angels that transgress the seed law are kept until they're released from that pit. The other one is a place called Abraham's bosom. And at that time, that was a compartment that Abel, literally his spirit went when Cain had killed him. And that is a place that became Abraham's bosom, and that was called paradise at that time, because no one had gone or ascended into the third heaven. And so they went to that place. That's where Jesus told the prisoners on the cross, or that one prisoner, he says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." He was referring to that place. And the last place is Sheol, or hell itself, the place of torment. And so when you understand these three compartments, you begin to understand that when Jesus had came out of hell itself, and paying for the redemption of the spirits of mankind, he went and according to the Greek, it says he proclaimed or made a proclamation to them why they were there and preserved for the first resurrection. And here's why they were preserved: because they remembered the preaching of Noah at the time that the flood came. And they probably had even large families, because these people were living almost 1,000 years. And what happened is they took their family and they went and probably kept escalating as high as they could get away from the flood, and found that it was fruitless. And they had a revelation that the judgment was coming by what Noah had said and Methuselah witnessed in his death. And so they repented in their death. And that's why they were preserved in Abraham's bosom. Now, tell me God is not a God of love and mercy. And when he has to judge everything, it is not so he can annihilate everyone. It's so that he can reach beyond what they are in the natural to convince them that he is the only way to salvation for eternity. Glory to God. Glory to God. Thank God Peter gave that revelation. Because I couldn't figure out, where did these spirits come from? And then when he said, while the ark was being prepared, I then got a revelation. God was looking to reach the spirits of men who would repent in death. And all those innocent children that this generation was rearing up, God took them. In destroying everyone, took those people of innocence, children and stuff, put them in Abraham's bosom. I'm going to tell you something. When an innocent child dies, they don't go to hell, people, because their parents are not saved. When the innocent dies, they go to heaven. God takes them. Hallelujah. You've got to realize that. Hallelujah. Well, now let's go on over and get this revelation real quick, like, why a rapture? I'm going to tell you something. There might be Christians looking to get out of here. And maybe their concept of believing in a rapture might be because they want out of here. You know something? When you have that kind of concept, it means that you're not living life very abundantly. Matter of fact, you're not living a victorious life at all. Because if you're living life abundantly and victoriously, you don't have a problem of sticking around here to reach others and to confess the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It takes a very self-centered mind to think that way, that I can't hardly wait to get raptured because I get to get out of here. I'm going to tell you something. You know why I long for the rapture? One of the things, not to wait to get out of here, but the concept that I have about the catching away of the church is that for the first time in my life, I have a glimpse that mankind can no longer suffer because of the dictates of our adversary, Satan. I want to see an end to suffering stopped. not for me to get out of here, but the ending of suffering of mankind. That is what the love of God will put in your heart. He didn't design a rapture to take place so we can get out of here. He didn't design the rapture to cause us as a church to become more confused about end time things. Things are very clear in Scripture. Very clear in Scripture why there has to be a catching away of the church. Because the contrast between the translation of the church, which is clearly defined in Scripture, cannot come into any possible meshing together. Because the second coming of Christ and the translation of the church are two distinct, clear pieces of Scripture found in the Word of God. And you cannot make one the same as the other. It's impossible. The translation of the church was revealed through Paul's ministry as a mystery hidden until the church was birthed on Pentecost through Jesus' resurrection. Daniel knew nothing of the church age, but the Lord did show him tribulation, but he did not understand it. You'll find that in Daniel chapter 12, verses 4 through 13. Daniel said, come on, show me what's beyond the books that pertain to the nation of Israel. What's beyond that? And God said, Daniel, you don't need to know that. Close the books up. See, Daniel understood the position that the nation of Israel would stand against God. The nation of Israel would stand against God concerning Jesus the Redeemer. The church age was not disclosed. That's why you can't find the catching away of the church in the Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels. They're not there. The Holy Spirit didn't put it there. But He sure put it there with the Pauline epistles. But Apostle Paul's the first one that made clarification about the translation of the church. Made it real clear. Now, the two distinct things about the church and the second coming are this. First of all, Bible clearly tells us that the church will meet the Lord in the air. But at the second coming, He returns to the Mount of Olives. The church is living saints that are translated. But the second coming delivers Israel from annihilation, and to establish a kingdom on the earth, there's no translation made at that time. The church is Christ's return with the saints to heaven. The second coming remains on earth as a king. The church is at the translation of the church. The earth is not judged, and sin continues. But at the second coming, sin is judged. Righteousness fills the earth. The church, before the day of wrath, from which the church is promised deliverance, the second coming follows the great tribulation and the outpouring of judgments. That is not what we're called for, the outpouring of the judgments of God. He stood up and quoted Isaiah very clearly. And when He quoted Isaiah in Matthew, guess what He left out when He quoted out of Matthew about the return, His coming? He left out, and the day of vengeance of our God. See, because that's not the purpose of the church age. The church age is a purpose of grace to reach all of mankind in salvation through Jesus. The church before the day of wrath, again, from which the church is promised deliverance. The second coming follows the great tribulation and the outpouring of a judgment. The church is a translation of the church revealed in the New Testament only. But the second coming is revealed in the Old Testament and New Testament both, including millennial kingdom, the thousand-year reign. The church deals with saved only. The second coming, both saved and unsaved. The church, the saints are only affected. The second coming, not just men are affected, but Satan and his hosts are defeated. And Satan is bound. Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. And so for when Christians try to mix the two together, that's weirdness. It don't work in Scripture. Now, What is the purpose of having to have a rapture? That first judgment that God poured out on the earth was for the purpose of gleaning more out of judgment. And He did that. And He put away the filthiness of flesh. But He redeemed their inner man, their spirit. For they were found there. God gave them 120 years of Noah's preaching for repentance. Gave them 120 years. And how many responded? Nobody. Nobody. Because Noah didn't say, oops, wait, we got to build another ark here for people. We got one for animals, now we need them for people. No. Didn't gleam anybody. But he actually did, because in their death they repented. And what about the innocents? The innocents of that generation that were born of people that evidently didn't want anything to do with God. They went home to be with the Lord too. I believe that, don't you? I mean, you have to believe that. Now, why a rapture of the church? You know, a dear brother was teaching how there is no such thing as a rapture and everything, and I followed his teaching in detail. And I said, God, I am going to purpose in my heart that if I'm teaching the wrong things, I want to know it. So I went into tongues, and I got his paperwork, and John read the same paperwork, and we come to the conclusion that he gave us no substance to believe in what he was saying. And listen, if you're going to teach me something, use the Bible like you're supposed to convince me. Are you following me? Don't start pulling a bunch of scriptures out of its setting and sit there and saying that's what they mean. That's craziness. I'm going to tell you something. There's three things that God wants you to know. Number one, God is love. And it's not the love you and I know about. It is a love for mankind that cannot even be comprehended by your little mind. God is a craving nut in love for men. That's His first and foremost goal, is to pour His love out on mankind. Not any judgment, but love. The second thing that God is so obsessed to do is to give you purpose for His love. To give you a purpose for His love. To give you a purpose for His love. And the third thing, for the end results of what He wants to do. Not what you want. What He wants to accomplish. You keep those three things in mind and you'll study Scripture altogether different. Now, I got into this thing. Well, God, every time I get into this teaching and everything, it drives me further into my own confusion still. So help me. Help me. And so God began to help me. He began to show me the real purpose of why there has to be a rapture. And I'll just kind of remove a little mystery from you. That first generation got 120 years. Our generation, God's going to make a quick work of it. We get 7 years. Do we get 7 years to repent? Mm-mm. But when God has reached the last Gentile nation, and including Israel, when He's reached the last, when the fullness of what He can reach has come in, then the church will go up, and then the earth will have 7 years for further repentance, further gleaming, further reaching of the nations, and for the sake of the nation of Israel. When I saw that, I went, God, there goes your judgments again. You're looking to go beyond what you can do through the church. The church is only effective to a point. But when the church has done its job, he is going to remove the church, and then he's going to come in with tribulation. And during tribulation, he's going to reach the nations again, because the world is going to be happy when we're gone. It is going to have confirmation. The church has removed itself, and then the church will no longer be operating in the earth. And then the earth will then be pricked and pointed back to a nation that Satan now has to go after to annihilate it. And it's called the nation of Israel. We go back to Jewish time. Because in Jewish time is a time frame that God was speaking to Daniel about. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Well, when Jesus was cut off at the cross, it was the 69th week. And God is going to give 7 more years to the nations and the nation of Israel, so that the nation of Israel will not be totally annihilated. That's why when you get into Matthew chapter... Actually, it begins at chapter 21, but that is so chronological. It has nothing to do with the church. He deals with the nation of Israel and how it rejected him. He went into the temple. He turned from the nation because he went to the nation of Israel first by his propheticness. And they rejected him. And so that he would not lose the nation, he had to separate Judaism from Christianity. And one way of doing that is the catching away of the established church now. It will wake them up. And then, of course, Zechariah, at the end of chapter 23 of Matthew, when he puts in there the time period of Zechariah, he said before that in that whole chapter, "Woe unto you, Israel! Woe unto you, Israel! Woe unto you, Israel, for rejecting me! Woe unto you! You're left destitute!" And then he goes in and puts in Zechariah, and he says in Zechariah, when you go over and read Zechariah 12 through 14, you get a real revelation that what Jesus does, he literally comes back. After we've consummated our marriage with him, he literally comes back and he rescues that nation from total annihilation. And then he sets David up over it by the covenant that he cut with David, and said, "David, you'll rule over that nation forever." He preserves the nation of Israel by taking the church and separating it from Judaism physically. Number one, the rapture gives clarification to the beginning of tribulation. It is the only way to clearly define to the nations and Israel, Jesus is the only way to God. There are not many faiths. You'll find that in John chapter 10, 1 through 9, and Matthew 13, 24 through 30. The church is not appointed to the wrath that is to come. You'll find that in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 9, and Romans 5, 8, 9, it says the church is not appointed to wrath. Number three, the rapture is the first crop that came by salvation in Christ's first appearance, called the early rain. The salvation of the nations and Israel after the rapture is called the latter rain. James 4, 7 and 8. Point number four, the purpose of the rapture of the church is to clarify to the nation of Israel, salvation only comes through the one they rejected, or none of them would be saved. There would not be a remnant coming out during the 7-year period. But a remnant comes out of that nation. The whole nation would perish at the second advent of his return. Romans 11, 25 through 32. That's where he clearly defines Romans 9, Romans 10, and 11. He clearly defines the position the nation has taken at rejecting him as Redeemer, and how the church has been amplified for their salvation. He's only reaching out to a remnant, but during the 7-year period, he reaches out to the whole nation of Israel and takes 50% of it with him. Glory to God. It's a parable of the 10 virgins. The rapture is his way of reaching more people for salvation beyond the church age. Those who rejected the preaching of the gospel, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1 through 12, it tells you clearly there. Point number six, the rapture of the church will be the demise of Antichrist and the false prophet. Revelations 19, verse 19 and 20. Point number seven, to confirm the promise of resurrection with his resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, 13 through 19. He has guaranteed us a glorified resurrection body. And because he's got one, we'll have one. He wants to encourage you. You're going to see a glorified body. Praise God. I'll have all my hair back. I'll look slim. I'll look like the picture. Woo! Hallelujah. Amen. Bob, you'll have all your hair back. Praise God. We'll all be just... Point number eight, to receive glorification of a physical body. And the fear of physical death will be removed from the church forever. 1 Corinthians 15:50 through 58. Point number nine, to glorify the church openly for their faithfulness to suffer for him, to punish those who openly brought tribulation upon the church in this lifetime. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 1 through 10. To keep his promise to the physical Jew, their land belongs to them that he gave them, and no one is going to take that land. Whew. Zechariah 12, chapter 12 through chapter 14. You got to read those chapters. Boy, God comes back. And man, I'll tell you what. Because 50% of that nation has willingly, openly said whom we pierced, whom we've crucified, whom we have done wrong to. They receive him during tribulation. And you know what that does? That causes Jesus at the second advent to return and do warfare against all the nations that came against that nation and preserve it and say, okay, Daniel, take over. To separate, remove the unbelieving Jews and the Gentiles from the earth. And for all of us, Israel and the nations, to enter millennial reign and the marriage supper of the Lamb. To place David over the nation of Israel forever, Psalms 89, 34 through 37, through the covenant he made with David. Is there going to be a rapture? Absolutely. Why? Because there's only so much that the church can do. And so Jesus will do like he did in that first judgment. Okay, Noah, get in that boat. I'm closing that door. Because I'm about ready to get me a whole bunch more people to come on in. And he did. They came in through the death. You know. Now, I've heard people preach a lot of things. But when God takes the church will be glorified in even their removal. And I hate to say this, but studying on who he's going to take in the rapture, the catching away of the church, I hate to say this, but I'm going to. He's going to take believers that have fallen asleep in him, as well as those who are awake. I got scripture on that. You're going to see a whole lot of brothers that are going with you, that you're going to say, why do they get to go? Well, you have to understand the love of God. Can you imagine in your death receiving God and you find your spirits in Abraham's bosom? Then you find your neighbor that ripped you off every time you turn around and stole all your goats. You would say, what is he doing here? No, the love of God. When it's over, the love of God is all you're going to have left to glory in. He says, whether you're awake or you're asleep, we will forever be with the Lord. That means you're going to find a lot of believers who love Jesus, who have not literally gone out back into the world, but they have fallen asleep in their duties to God. They will go. And the last mystery that I was going to share with you about the prayers of the saints, we'll share with you next Sunday morning in Revelation chapter 5. That is a very key and very important thing for us to understand, is those 24 elders coming with the witness, as well as the creature, the three creatures with the witness of the bowls of the prayers of the saints. They're there for a reason, and it's a beautiful reason. I mean, it'll cause you to sit and weep. I'm going to tell you something. When God brings judgment, He brings judgment for the sake of mankind. You've got to know that. God did not bring judgment to annihilate everything. He brought judgment to reach further beyond what the church could do in the natural for mankind. Every one of you in this place, you probably have loved ones that you've been praying about and hoping they make it. I tell you what, God don't forget your prayers. He don't forget your loved ones. He don't forget your friends. He don't forget your nation. Your prayers are meaningful to God, whether you think they are or not. God is a God that keeps His word, keeps His promise. And He keeps His promise for your loved ones, whether you stick with them or not. Or why would He have them? Oh, God is good, people. I'm telling you, He is so good. And to sit there and preach there is no rapture, you are denying the nation of Israel the right to have clarity as to where true salvation really originated. It originated where? It first of all meant to originate with that nation, and that nation became introverted, and God wanted that nation to preach salvation to the whole world. He tells you in Romans chapter 9 very clearly, and He said because they rejected Him, He had to cut them out of the tree, and He had to graft us in. So to provoke them to jealousy. And the last provoking to jealousy is when He removes the church. They're going to wake up. Sitting there thinking, well, the reason the rapture is going to be for us to get out of here. You have no idea of the love of God. You have no idea of the power of the redemptive work of Christ. There's not going to be a greater time in the history of mankind as the redemption that took place on Mount Calvary. It is the greatest act that man will ever know. For man answer to all of mankind is that He came to birth us again, give us a new lease on life, and to change and be transformed, and to be a witness to the unbeliever and the unsaved, and to go after them for salvation while we're here in this time frame. And when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, we're out of here. That's why I say the balance, in my opinion, is when they start getting tipped to God's disadvantage. And I'm telling you, people, I'm excited. I'm excited because now they're approving same-sex marriage. I'm excited. And now you're saying, what are you talking about? I'm excited. Society is getting more perverse. I'm excited about that. Because it says as things grow worse, look up and rejoice. Your redemption's drawing nigh. I loved it when I saw the news the other night about a store that refused to make cupcakes for same-sex marriage. And now he's under the gun because he made the statement, I refuse to change the true concept of what a marriage is. Now he's under scrutiny. He's under fire. That's good news, folks. No, I'm not happy for what he's going through, but watch, it'll come to the church. I saw it in a dream, clear as a bell. I saw me go to jail. I don't know if it's your glory in that. But as I was sitting in there, I called the church and had Greg. And every time I called the church, wow, we got more people. I mean, they're all over. The more news, we're growing. We're in for a great time. We're in for a great time. We are in for a great time. Boy, when we're out of here, I used to think, well, when we go, they're going to say, aliens took them. God told me. He says, when we go, they're going to know. You know why? Because we're going to preach this message. We're here. You can still come in. If you go to the other side, then we got to pray for you. I'll wait until next Sunday to get saved. We just hope we don't have a translation between now and next Sunday. Because if you get saved after that, guess what? You're going to martyr yourself real quick. And if you're not really sincere about it, that will be a hard martyr. In closing, I always tell this story because it's so funny. Brad and Ann Lane lived on the coast, and they had this trumpet that goes off. And I thought it was Lincoln City or one of them. It still goes off when there's a lot of fog. And Brad and Ann put his friend and his wife up in the trailer behind the house. And they just had a little baby. And so Brad was preaching away about how the church is going to be caught up and be forever with the Lord, and those that are not saved will remain. They won't go into rapture, and they'll be martyred. And he talked about the blood being up the bridles, horses, all that. Brad said his eyes were big as 50 cent pieces. And so Brad says, "Do you want to receive the Lord now?" And he said, No. My wife, she's got me covered. Because his wife was saved. During the night, he's on the top bunk sleeping. And during the night, she gets up because the baby was fussing. She left the trailer and she went into the house and was warming the baby's bottle. And all of a sudden, this horn goes off. Wah! And he wakes up and he looks down and sees his wife's gone. So he gets panicky and he jumps off the bed. And he runs out of the trailer, and he's leaping in the air. Trouble is, all he has on is his white shorts. And his wife is at the kitchen window and looking out the window and seeing this pair of white shorts because it's foggy out there and everything. And it just going up in the air like this. And finally, Ann came into the kitchen and said, what's going on? I'm hearing somebody screaming. And she said, "I think it's my husband." And then Brad finally comes in and says, "Hey, man, what's going on here?" And she says, my husband's screaming and leaping in the air." And Brad goes, "I wonder what's wrong with him." So they go out and they're all standing there watching him. And he's leaping and he's screaming, "God, take me! God, take me! I repent! You're my Savior!" And so Brad and Ann and his wife all start laughing. And he stops and he looks. You know what he does? He runs up to his wife and grabs her, and he's hysterically shaking. And Brad says, "Do you want to receive Jesus?" "Yes! Yes! Yes!" I guess God used it that time, didn't he? Never will forget that. That was really cool. Okay, everybody, stand up. We're going to close. Hallelujah. If you're here this morning and you'd like to rededicate your life to the Lord, we'd love to pray for you. And if you've never given your heart and life to the Lord, never had the privilege of saying the sinner's prayer, we'd love to pray with you. Because that's what it's all about. To get born again from above. Hallelujah. And if you want the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we'd be glad to pray with you. So with that said, please come forward. Anybody else? Anyone else? Don't be ashamed. Feel free to come forward. Anyone? Hallelujah. We'll just take a few minutes. Today is an important day for you because today is the day of your salvation. Yes. Come forward. Anyone else? Don't hesitate. Hallelujah. Anyone else? Anyone else?